Psalm 85 and verses 7 and 8. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. We take up that psalm number 85, and singing as our first psalm of worship, the verses 6 through 13. Indeed, a very appropriate, very apt psalm to be singing as we take up the word this evening and continue in Psalm 107. Notice that it speaks here of us crying out to the Lord, Lord, give us that life, that salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there's that admonition there at the end of verse 8. Let them not return to foolishness. And by implication, when it says return to foolishness, that means that we've been brought out of foolishness and we have a tendency to return to it. And that very much speaks to what we look at out of Psalm 107 tonight. Before we sing these words to God's praise, let's first of all stand and ask for his blessing on our worship service. Our great and our holy God, what a joy it is to go up to the house of God, that we may go to the place where it is that Jesus Christ has promised to meet with us, so that we may stand before your face, that we may hear our Saviour, the great preacher, that he preaches the word, proclaims a life-giving word, a powerful word that goes out into this world and saves sinners and continues that work of saving and healing and bringing to himself. We thank you, Lord, that we are able, we are given the privilege, the very high privilege of being saints set apart to you, to your service, to your glory. And that part of that work, part of that glorious work we are given to do is on the Sabbath day to cause your house to resound with your glory and with your praise. Oh Lord, we pray, may it be that this evening hour we may praise you, not just with our lips, but oh Lord, with our mind and our heart, our soul, that we may delight to show forth how great you are. Give a ringing cry, as your word puts it, to your glory. Hear our prayers, Lord, forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings, even in our worship. And receive us for Christ's sake, for his sake, bless richly. Amen.
But in thee may thy people joy, will thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us, to thy salvation give. I'll hear what God
first reading is taken from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. Notice as Paul speaks to the Corinthian Christians here, he points out that there is much foolishness. He speaks of that, more describing it in the earlier part of the chapter, but in the latter part of the chapter in particular, he then draws that out and says that we ought not to deceive ourselves, not to think that we are somehow wise. In fact, he counsels us, let us become a fool that we may be wise. Not literally that we're to enter into foolishness, but let us understand that we truly are fools by nature. And in this way that we will come to a greater wisdom. That really is the essence of what Psalm 107 is saying to us tonight as well. So in this way, let's tie in these different parts of God's word and see how they beautifully dovetail together. 1 Corinthians 3, we read the whole of the chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. May God grant that true and spiritual understanding of the reading of his word. Let's respond in praise to God from the Psalms. Psalm 38 is our next song of worship. Psalm 38, we sing two sections out of this psalm. First of all, the verses 5 through 9, and then we go over and sing verses 20 through 22, the last two stanzas there of the psalm. So 5 through 9, and then 20 through 22. We notice here in verse 5, the part where we start, the psalmist is saying, "My wounds do stink and are corrupt." And notice what he says then, "My folly, my foolishness makes it so." That's the reason why I am like this, because of my own and foolishness. And I'm troubled and I'm bowed down. I've got a loathsome disease and I'm feeble and infirm. And all of these things he is pointing out, this is what he is because of who he is, full of the foolishness of sin. Therefore, he looks to the Lord. He calls out to the Lord. Notice that in verse 20 he says that he follows that which is good. He's a learner and a follower after the Lord. And he cries out, "The Lord would not forsake him." 22, "O Lord, thou my salvation art, haste to give help to me." Let's sing these words to God's praise, and we remain seated to sing.
My words do stink and are corrupt, my folly makes it so. I trouble and much bowed down, all day I mourning go. For of his knees that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain, that in my weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain. So feeble and infirm am I, and broken am so sore, that through this quiet of my heart I have been made to roar. O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret grows not hidden far from thee. And they for good that render ill as enemies me withstood, yea, in for this because that I do follow what is good. Forsake me not, O Lord my God, far from me never be. O Lord, thou my salvation art, haste to give help to me.
Let's stand now and approach before the throne of God's grace in congregational prayer. O God of our salvation, how beautiful it is that we receive words that are living words, words of life. Words that are not purely words such as we hear from this world. Words that are deceiving words such as from the great deceiver, Satan. Or words that are full of empty promises such as from so many of the politicians of this world. Or words that come from secular philosophers that would lead down empty paths that pass over cliffs to destruction, but rather that we receive words from the Word, words that are full of life and truth, words that come from the preacher, searching words, words that come and truly convict in a good and a right way, words that come to shine and bring light into the darkness so that we are able to see by the power of the Spirit, that by your work, those words, they unblock our ears, and that you make alive that which was dead, and that we may truly see ourselves for who we are and see the beauty and righteousness of God, and that we may see the beauty of a Saviour that you have given, yea, your very own Son given for us. We thank you for the words of the preacher, Lord, the one that we were looking at this morning, that one who has in all of this life entered into the darkness of this world, light into a dark place, and caused light to shine in the hearts of every one of his people. We thank you for that light, for Lord, we know how much we need that life-giving word. We, as we have just sung before you, as we have stood here and lifted up our voices and sung those words penned by your psalmist thousands of years ago and yet still so very real, speaking to our experience, we know that a loathsome disease so fills our loins. Yea, we speak of the very nature of who we are without Christ, and it is a wretched thing. We know that our wounds stink and are corrupt, and that there is no way for us to be healed apart from your mighty power, the word that is able to come in like a balm, that is able to mollify those stinking wounds, that is able to bind up that which is broken, that is able to bring powerful healing. Not only that healing that we need to be justified and made right in your sight through the powerful work of Christ, but yea, Lord, to actually begin to take stumbling steps in that right path that you call us to, and that you encourage us, even in those poor and stumbling steps. Like a little toddler taking his first steps, we feel like that. We fall so often, and yet you look upon us with a kindness, with a pity, knowing that we are dust. And encourage us in that walk as we walk now by your power, by your strength toward glory and toward that eternal reward that you have given to us in Christ. Lord, we pray, continue to come unto us. Take away our foolishness. Take away more and more the blindness of our eyes. Give unto us that light and life. We are your people. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Cause us to trust in you, to live in you, to walk with you more and more. Cause us to be lights. How much we desire to, before the world, show the world, reflect to the world the glory of Christ our Saviour, that we may show his love and his mercy in the very way in which we live, that we may be used of you as instruments in your hand to continue to bring others of your sheep into the fold. And we pray, give us such a heart that we may desire to do this, that we may also desire to be a help to our fellow brethren, that we may speak to those that are hurting, that we may have a heart for those that walk in foolish ways, that we may restore in a spirit of meekness those that are caught up in sin and that are shown to be falling. We pray, Lord, that you may help us with those that suffer in various ways also. We are mindful of those that we know of, those that are very far away from us, Lord. We do continue to remember Sam Marcus and Alison Hart, Lord, with those diseases in a physical sense that we expect that sooner or later we'll take them from this world, some sooner than others. We remember likewise Dave Smith, that pastor of a church not far from us, who likewise, it seems, has a disease that will take him not far away from this earth. We pray, Lord, if it be your will, we know that you're able to physically heal. We have seen that in Mark, and for your wonderful powers that are able to take away the greatest of diseases, yet we know that often in this life that is not your will, but we do know what is your will, that you will be there as a very real help to your people, to give them help, to give them encouragement, to strengthen their faith as they walk through this last great enemy. And we pray, Lord, be near unto those saints, be near unto every one of us, how much we need that help. We pray, Lord, for ourselves, even as we walk at the moment in difficult paths in this congregation, and we pray for the work of the presbytery, give wisdom and grace there, but Lord, we pray for wisdom and grace for ourselves also, that we may be willing to walk in sacrificial paths, in paths that reflect the beauty of our Saviour, that reflect the truth that he spoke, but spoken in a most marvellous love, and that we might likewise do the same, so that the body of Christ, given every part that is there, speaking the truth in love, may edify itself. Oh, we desire that we may reflect that which you have written in your word. We pray to that end, be with us now as we take up this word that lies before us, that this psalm that we have been considering, we may once again have it applied to our hearts, to our lives, that we may see the word of Christ there speaking to us personally this evening, and that we may take home that precious treasure in these earthen vessels. Hear our prayers, we pray, in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. We turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 in our Bibles. We read that psalm together. We read together the first 22 verses of the psalm, 1 through 22. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 17 through 22, those last six verses that we read. Reading together then from verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And now our text for this evening. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved covenant people of God, no one likes to be called a fool, do they? No one likes to have such a description applied to them. Each one of us, every one of us, we like to think that the way we see things and our understanding and the decisions that we make are all very clever and they are the best and they are good. That's the way we like to see things. What we do is we tend to look around at other people in our communities, perhaps even in our family or in the church. But we look around at other people and we can clearly see, well, that person's a fool. That person is definitely a fool. Or, at the very least, if we're feeling extra generous, then we might say of them, well, they've got some foolish ways or some foolish ideas, rather than perhaps directly calling them a fool. But the scripture that's set before us this evening, in a way of simple, penetrating truth, comes home to each one of our hearts. And it lays a hold upon our hearts, and as it were, it rips away that pride that we tend to have, and it leaves us standing amazed at God's mercy towards fools such as us. So this is the focus. This is the focus, as we've been seeing in this psalm. It's God's mercy. God's amazing mercy. Right from the beginning, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We've been examining all of those different facets of God's mercy, haven't we? We turn to a different facet each week and we come to another one here this evening. It's like examining the different facets of a most wondrous, sparkling diamond, the diamond of God's mercy. And we come to look at another facet of that tonight. We have seen that our covenant God is merciful to save ignorant people lost in a wilderness. We've seen last week that God shows his amazing mercy to horrible criminals locked up in prison on death row. But now, tonight, we consider that our God shows wondrous mercy to rescue, to fully deliver complete fools who have wrecked their own lives by the insanity of their own wickedness. And it leaves us in awe and thankfulness and a desire, indeed, to shout out about his glorious mercy shown to us. We take up our text, therefore, under the theme, Jehovah saves fools. We consider three things under that. First of all, the affliction of these fools, us. Secondly, the deliverance of Jehovah. And thirdly, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jehovah saves fools. The earthly picture we've been considering, haven't we, that this psalm sets before us, earthly pictures like many parables, and we've considered the previous ones of the wilderness and then the prison. The earthly picture is once again one that we are very, very familiar with, that of a fool. So how do we describe a fool? Well, there's a really easy way to describe a fool. And it's like this. And I'm sure this is one that, naturally speaking, all of us would readily agree with. A fool is a person who's not as smart as I am and doesn't think the way that I do. That's a fool, isn't it? Obviously. But let me tell you, that's a fool's definition of a fool. And if we think that way, and we have to admit that it's not uncommonly, that's the way we think. If maybe not overtly, when we really examine what our thinking is, that's the way we tend to think. If that's a fool's definition of a fool, then we have to begin to have the light of God's word start shining into our heart and to know we are fools by nature. If we would truly know what folly is, what foolishness is, what a fool is, then we need to turn to the Bible, not what we feel, not what we automatically think. We need to have the beautiful light of the Scripture come to us. And the place where the Holy Spirit, of course, speaks most about a fool, and also in contrast, the one who is wise, is Proverbs, isn't it? So if we would really get a grasp on what is folly and what is wisdom, then read the book of Proverbs. I can't give you any better way of grasping the fullness of that truth. But a couple of verses. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, a wonderful reverence and awe and love and trust in Jehovah God. That's the beginning of wisdom. But what the fools do, they despise such wisdom and instruction. They don't want wisdom and they don't want teaching and they will turn away from it. Proverbs 18 verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but this is what he delights in, that his heart may discover itself. And isn't that a beautiful turn of phrase that really describes what we are like by nature? A heart that delights in discovering itself. Doesn't that sound like the worldly philosophy of, sort of turning in on yourself and discovering yourself, you know, and so forth? That's utter folly. And yet that's what we do. We want to find out what we feel and what we think is the right way to approach everything. That's utter foolishness. And it's the opposite of wisdom. So what does this fool do? What does the description of this, the one who turns away from the wisdom of God and the fear of God and the knowledge of living before Him and with Him and for His face, what does he do? Well, he turns from the wisdom and the laws of God and the beauty and the goodness of God, and he transgresses. Notice that, fools, because of their transgression, we're told, and then because of their iniquities, but first of all, because of their transgressions. A transgression is the way of, well, it literally, in the words of the Hebrew here, is the idea of taking up a road or a pathway that goes in a direction which breaks through everything that is meant to set there to keep you in the right path. So you stand before the face of God and God sets before us the beautiful and right and good ways of living with Him and communing with Him. But the one who transgresses turns away and breaks through all those things and goes in his own road, in a completely different road to the one in which God calls us to. The road, of course, which is Christ. The way. And the beauty of living with God in that way. And in this way, then, the fool, what does he do? Well, the outworkings of that, then, are that he despises discipline. Whereas we should love discipline. To be a disciple is to love discipline. He refuses to be taught. That's what Proverbs says there. He has no delight in understanding and in being taught. Instead, he's argumentative. And he's critical of the things around about him because he lifts himself up in his own understanding and he's critical of all others. He quickly separates himself from wise brethren because instead of walking in a right and white way, he separates himself, I'm going to go this way, and breaks through every other way. He utters slanders. He then starts to not only be critical but offers slanderous words toward God himself and toward those who love truth. And he keeps going then, hard-heartedly in the wrong path. For the fool, this therefore results in iniquity. It's no mistake that you've got the one after the other. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, we ought to understand, sometimes we think that these different words, that they all just mean sin. You know, transgression, iniquity, evil, wickedness. But they, each of them, and in fact, there's more words in the Hebrew than there is even in the Greek for the different ideas of what sin is. And iniquity carries with it the idea of something that is plainly evil and plainly against the law. In other words, iniquity is something that is criminal. It's criminal activity that brings with it immediately, having done that thing, it brings with it the idea of guilt. You are automatically guilty, and if you're guilty, then you're condemned, and if you're condemned, then you're liable for the punishment that comes with it. That each of those things flow on, and that's the idea of iniquity. So the fool heaps to himself true guilt and condemnation for so many evils, and he deserves the full weight of punishment to be brought against him. Do you recognize this? This is us, isn't it? It's every one of us by nature. We must say, along with David in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We're fools from birth. By very nature, that's who we are. And we therefore think and speak and behave as fools in this life, against God and against all of his light and truth, and we will never be anything but fools unless it is that the mighty power and grace of God intervenes to rescue us. But there's even more to this foolishness. Our text says that fools, us by nature, because of our transgression and iniquity, are afflicted. There's consequences for foolishness. I mean, that makes sense, isn't it? Okay? If you set a board there with a nail in it on top of your hand and you sort of go smacking down on the, there's going to be consequences for foolishness. But that's so for all foolishness. There is consequences for these things. We know this already. We can easily, once again, very quickly, we look at others, don't we? We look at others and we say, "Oh, that foolish fellow. Look at what he's doing. He deserves everything he gets." And in a sense, that's certainly true. To absolutely ignore everything that is right and good and transgress and do that which is criminal and evil, the punishment that is liable to you, you do deserve in all of its fullnesses. We know you do foolish things, you follow foolish ideas, the results can be catastrophic. They have been for us, for mankind. Catastrophic. In the insanity of our sin, in our rebellion and rejection of God and all of his communion and life, we suffer the full results of our folly. Our catechism puts it this way: due to our original sin, due to the corruption of our whole nature, we lost communion with God. We are under his wrath and curse. We are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That's what we deserve. Our folly has brought that upon ourselves. And that brings so much misery in this life. Even though man tries to cover it up, and tries to fill up his life with froth and bubble, in order to try and cover up this truth, that at times what happens is that this misery so comes together as man follows his folly, that eventually, even in this life, to those who are the wicked, they're brought to an end of themselves. And they end up even suicidal. That is so common in our society. To the effect that usually enjoyable things, notice that, their soul abhors all manner of meat. Meat means food there. All kinds of food. Food is one of the things that we, in fact, enjoy as a good thing from God very often, don't we? Three times a day, normally, we have food and we enjoy it, and there's an enjoyableness to it. But as it were, the miseries of this life so compound to the fool that eventually he hates even the thought of eating. Life becomes misery. We abhor those things when the bitterness of the results of our sin come home to roost. We are spiritually dead, suffering, and headed for an eternal death. We bring affliction upon ourselves, and I want to bring something here to us that is very important to grasp. And something that we actually fail to grasp, I think, quite often, is this. Yes, it is true that we are sufferers in this life, and that there is suffering that comes upon us from circumstances of life that come upon us, not because of anything that we have done. That's true, and we suffer from those things. And yes, it is true that we suffer at times also because of the offences and sins of others who have sinned against us. And that's true, we do. But, and here's where it's important to see this, it is our own transgressions and our own iniquities, our own foolish sinfulness that brings the most affliction. Notice that the Word of God actually brings that home to us here. It actually says, 17, fools, not because of transgressions, but fools because of their transgressions. Not fools because of iniquities, but fools because of their iniquities are afflicted. And here's what we need to see. And especially, this is true of God's redeemed people. Because as we have been saved in Christ, and we are the children of a loving Heavenly Father, and we have a sovereign God, He's in control of all things. He is the one who is bringing to pass the circumstances of our life. And He has control even over what other people do, the sins of others that come against us. And if He's in control, then He is bringing those things to pass in order that we may grow and flourish. That doesn't mean it's easy. But we are afflicted because of our transgressions and our iniquities and how we respond to those things. Our greatest affliction arises from our foolish responses and our foolish thinking and actions as we negotiate the pathway in life that our shepherd has for us. Brethren, do you see we need rescuing? Once again, this passage starts to bring home to us so much. We need rescuing. We need rescuing from the deep darkness of sin and unbelief, where there is nothing but foolishness and transgression. We need rescuing and deliverance every day. And even when we have been regenerated and saved, we still need rescuing from the foolishness, from our continuing folly, as we grow ever so slowly in God's wisdom. So, let's look at that deliverance, the deliverance of Jehovah. Verse 19 indicates the wonderful work of grace in the hearts of some fools, not all. Romans 3:11 reminds us concerning the natural man, in other words, a fool, tells us that there is none that understands and there is none that seeks after God. As we are fools, we will never seek after God. We will never cry out to Him. We will never say, Lord, help me in my distresses. And if that's the truth, then what we see here when we see these beautiful words, when it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, that's God's grace. That's the wonderful power of God's grace that has entered in. That's wonderful, beautiful, because you see, here, God has mercy on fools such as us who would never seek after Him, never go anywhere near Him. We would continue on in our hard-hearted foolishness as fools do. Fools never listen to instruction. They have no interest in wisdom. They continue on the pathway of wretchedness and bring upon themselves the consequences of their actions. But God truly knows us. God, He knows our troubles and distresses, and as our merciful High Priest, Jesus feels with our infirmities. He knows that we are near to death and the gates of hell. He knows that, and He knows that we have brought this thing upon ourselves, that we are suffering affliction because of our transgressions and iniquities. And yet, He loves and draws near in mercy. Isn't that incredible? So that He works in the darkness of utter foolishness and insanity, and loves us in that way. How different is that to what we are like? What we are like toward fools. Have you heard this before? Oh, she can't tolerate fools. Or, you know, she doesn't tolerate fools gladly. Or maybe it's more, he has no time for idiots who bring calamities on themselves. Or maybe those things are speaking of us. Maybe that's us who are like that. But Jehovah has not been that way with us. He is not that way with fools every day. Jehovah knows in love those that are his, and he works by his grace in their foolish hearts, brings them to cry out to him, and he hears in love and in mercy their pitiful cries. He has mercy. He has mercy, and his mercy endures forever. Remember that mercy is not just a kind and a gentle attitude toward those who don't deserve it, but mercy is a practical help to reach down and to lift powerfully out of that horrible estate of misery. Jehovah's mercy is on all who cry out to them, knowing their folly, knowing the insanity of their sin and the misery that is there. He hears and he answers and he saves. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, he will not fail any one of his sheep who cry out aloud to him. He delivers them. He saves them. Notice that. He saves them out of their distresses. This is a most sure statement and a promise. He does save. If we cry out to God, recognizing our foolishness, the wretched nature that we have, as we cry out to God, knowing the perfect salvation that he has given in his Son, then he will save. As verse 20 says, he delivered them from their destructions. Notice once again it emphasizes what destructions are we in? What has been brought upon us? No, it's their destructions. They were in the midst of their own destructions. They had brought down destruction on their own heads, and they deserved it all. As it were, it's a bit like a fool, a great big, you know, huge big slab of concrete that stood up, and it's got big ropes on it, and the fool grabs a hold of the ropes and yanks on it and yanks on it until he pulls the big slab of concrete, and it's coming over, and it's just about to smoosh him to nothing. And the Lord reaches in and snatches us out, though we deserve just simply for his wrath to fall upon us. He saves us. He delivers. That's that word. That word delivers there. It means to powerfully cause to escape. God powerfully reaches us and he delivers. He saves. But there's even more to meditate upon, because consider what he then says in verse 20. Verse 20, he says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How well does that fit in to what we were looking at this morning in the sending forth of Christ, who came forth to preach the word? But to take to heart, therefore, and savor these precious words, God sent his word to heal us. Of course, God's word, we talk about God's word to our children, don't we? Children, if we say, where's the word of God? Then you say, well, here it is. It's the Bible, isn't it? The word of God is the Bible, or the scriptures. There's the word, but more particularly, the word, as we saw this morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very person of Christ, who God sent to deliver, to save, and to heal. Aren't they beautiful words to say that God sends his word to heal us? To heal us, as we saw in the psalm that we sang earlier, of that loathsome disease that is within our loins. We have a most dreadful problem, this folly of sin and iniquity, in which we bring upon ourselves our dreadful destructions. And yet, we have a powerful Savior who comes and he grasps a hold of us and pulls us to himself to save us. But that's not all. It's not just a matter of a quick yank out of the way of danger. Jesus, as the Word, has been sent to continue to bring the Word to us. As fools, of course, we have never done any righteousness, and yet we need full and perfect righteousness to be reconciled to God, and Jesus does all of that work. Gives us perfect righteousness by faith. As fools, we have despised and we have transgressed, broken through every single law of God, and we've brought upon ourselves iniquity, full of guilt, condemnation, punishment. And yet Jesus has come to suffer all of that penalty so that our incurable wounds would be healed. And that salvation is given to us by the gift of faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's purely a gift of that faith, so we are joined to Christ. And that wonderful work of healing is underway. But that's not the end of the work of the great Savior, who is the Word, to heal us of our utter foolishness. You see, even when our transgressions and our iniquity and all of the destructions that we've been brought upon ourselves are dealt with in the perfect work of Christ, still, we're fools. Still, we're fools. We're fools even to this day. Let us never think otherwise. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, to the church. Any man thinks himself to be wise according to this world, let him become a fool. Let each one of us here tonight, let us recognize, I am a fool. Because then, and only then, we begin to become wise. There is still so much for Jesus Christ to do. We need the Word. And we need the Word to be brought to us. We need so much teaching and instruction. There is so much still wrong in our understanding. And we have a faithful and a patient master, teacher, prophet, preacher to bring the Word and to heal us all through our life. Let us take care. For that foolish and horrible pride is right there, wanting to think so quickly that we are better than others, that our understanding is right. Our folly comes to the fore so quickly and we're there going, oh, I'm right and they're wrong. And as soon as you see that kind of thing coming forth, like it did in the Corinthians, like it does in our heart, so quickly we need to come and humbly sit down at the feet of Jesus again, don't we? In the midst of his church and hear his word. Like Mary, who chose the better part and came and sat humbly at the feet of Jesus to humbly hear that word. We need to hear that word in the preaching. We need to hear that word as daily we come to the word of God and to truly hear what Jesus is speaking to us there. We need to humbly hear that word from our fellow believers as we encourage one another to grow in wisdom and to be healed and be delivered daily. Let's truly be disciples, because that word disciple means to be a learner. A learner. As it were, when you get your driver's license and you get the big yellow L on the back of your car, and you're sort of really wanting to get, you know, the test done, so you get rid of that L. But let's be content as believers, as it were, to go through this life with a big L on our back and say, I'm a learner. I'm a disciple. And I'm going to need the whole of my life be delivered from my foolishness. And that Jesus Christ is about that work all through my life. Which leads us to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. If we understand this truth that's laid before us here, if we have been and we are right now recipients of this word that God has sent that is rescuing us and healing us, Jesus himself in his person delivering us from our destructions and our iniquity and transgressions, how much should we be praising him? How much should we be thankful? If you were almost drowning out there in an ocean, just about to go under, and the helicopter comes and the man comes down on the rope and snatches us out of the sea, how grateful would you be to that man? How much would you be full of thanks? Oh, thank you. Is that our heart every day? Right now, we are being rescued out of our utter foolishness and the destructions that we bring upon ourselves. Are we full of that kind of thankfulness to God at all times? You see, we are in so many ways still fools, and yet He continues to hear our cries. And He delivers, and He saves, and He rescues, and He heals. Fools. What infinite mercy that He tolerates fools gladly. That doesn't mean He leaves us in His foolishness. He'll bring His truth to bring us out of that foolishness. But what wonderful works done to the sons of Adam. Are we praising Him, especially today on the Sabbath day? But beloved, can I encourage you to be about praising Him every day? When you come to tomorrow, on Monday, and indeed the next day through this week, then it does no harm for each one of us to actually sit there and say before the Lord, Lord, I am a fool. It doesn't do any harm at all to our wretched pride to actually say, Lord, I'm a fool, and please remind me of that. Unlike the world, who says that we need to be really built up in our self-esteem and to think much, much better of ourselves, Paul says, let us become a fool. Let us truly acknowledge that, because then, as we know, I think my wife was speaking to me about this morning, that beautiful passage where Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. When I come to know the weakness of me as a fool, then I can become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are reminded that our loving God is in wise control of the whole of our life, and He's in control of all of our circumstances and every other person and what they do to us, and His purpose in everything that is coming to us is to deliver us from and to heal us of our foolishness, then we will be thankful. We will praise Him and thank Him for everything that He's doing in our life right now. We will thank Him for it. Be full of praise and thanks. We will confess to Him that in our foolishness we are often prone to complain and murmur. Lord, it's not fair that You're rescuing me from my foolishness. Ooh, really? Let's confess, oh Lord, how much I complain and murmur. Confess to Him that you do see that you have been delivered and you are being delivered from that foolishness, and then pray earnestly for and praise Him for the Savior who is able to teach us true wisdom in all things, and grace that is able to teach even slow learners like ourselves. And then we will sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. This is the Old Testament, remember. And when it talks about the sacrificing, the sacrifices of thanksgiving, those sacrifices were ones that were offered to God in thankfulness, in joy, in gladness, for all of His goodness given unto us. And the idea of giving this sacrifice was it was offered up to God, representing ourselves, and saying to the Lord, Lord, I come and I give my whole self to You in utter thankfulness. For what You have done, I sacrificed myself. Paul says it in the New Testament in the way of saying that we come and give of ourselves, and that's our reasonable service. To give of such a sacrifice. And that's the idea here. If we are truly understanding of all that we've received in Christ Jesus, particularly in this picture, that I am a fool, I was heading in the way of utter folly to the way of destruction because I brought that affliction upon me by my iniquity and transgressions. And He has come and saved me. And He is still healing me by His word. Then we will give our whole lives and everything in them to the loving service of God. For His glory in obedience, we will say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Use me as an instrument in Your hands in Your wondrous work. Furthermore, we will also desire to give to others exactly what we have received. First of all, we will desire to give to others the wonderful wisdom that God teaches us. we may not have much of it yet because we're slow learners and slow of heart to believe, as the Lord said to his disciples, O fools and slow of heart to believe, and we know that that's us too, all right? But we have been given some wisdom, and everything that we receive, we ought to be willing. Do you know that the Lord has shown my poor old foolish heart this truth, and we'll be wanting to share the wisdom of God with each other as we learn it. He's the Savior and Healer. But that he is wisdom itself, and will desire to show his truth and how it brings that light and truth and wisdom to every part of our life. We'll declare his works with rejoicing, and that the idea of declaring means to shout out loudly, to say, oh, this is so wonderful, and I'm so happy that he's rescuing and healing a fool like me. But even more than that, remember how we started off? That we tend to think of other people as fools. Well, yeah, they are. How do we treat them? How do we see them? If God is amazingly merciful to a fool like me, if God is amazingly merciful to myself who pig-headedly takes myself off into destruction, and he is patient and kind and merciful and loving to me, he still brings his truth, all right? The truth is still set before us, but he brings his truth with a patience and a kindness and a mercy and a love. Then let us be the same. That others are just like us. They're fools too. And there are other fools all around us who need the grace and salvation as much as we do. And let us therefore, in love and in truth, show that same patience and mercy and kindness. We will offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving even as we do this also. May it be so for his glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we must confess that we are fools, but we also, with delight and with thanksgiving, praise you for your mercy shown unto fools such as ourselves, that we have received the amazing mercy and kindness and rescuing and deliverance and healing of the word of Jesus our Savior. And we pray, Lord, continue that work. Deliver us still, as fools, into the beauty and the light of your wisdom and walking with you in all of that strength and gladness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing those words from Psalm 107. We take up and sing the verses 17 through 22. Having sung those words, we'll close with the benediction.
Fools for their sin and their offense do sore affliction bear. O kind of meat their soul at once, they do from their misery.
and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.